our scripture reading this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We want to resume our study of the book of Romans, and we are in the last section of chapter 10, so let's go there. Our reading this morning begins with verse 16, and as you are able, let's stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Romans 10, let's begin with verse 13, or look at verse 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However, verse 16, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Beloved, the word of the Lord. We are taught, of course, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's begin this morning with just a show of hands, if you would. How many of you have heard of the Army fort that was known as Fort Millard Fillmore here in New Mexico? How many of you have heard of that? Okay, there's a few of you. My family's only heard about it because I have been reading a book called Forgotten Fort. It is about Fort Millard Fillmore that was established in 1851, just a couple of miles south of Las Cruces, and this was during the time of Apache conflict. This was really a clash of cultures. There were the native Apaches who were in the area and had been there for generations. The Mexicans had come in from the south, and they had begun to settle some of the area, and they'd been there a while. And then, of course, the Americans came in from the east and were beginning to establish a foothold in the area. So as you can imagine, there was a competition and a clash amongst these three cultures. And so Fort Fillmore was established, and from time to time, out of the fort would go reconnaissance and details that would go out, and they might ride some 60 miles in a day on a horse trying to find out, what are the Apaches doing? Where are the Mexicans, and what are they doing? And they would come back to the fort and then offer their report. At that point, the commander of the fort, of course, would decide what action, if any, was going to be taken based upon that report. There's a corollary to that, at least in principle, to the gospel that the Apostle Paul is writing about now in this last section of Romans chapter 10, where he quotes from Isaiah asking the question, Lord, who has believed our report? The commander didn't always necessarily believe what he was told. He didn't have to act upon that at the Fort Fillmore. And in a similar way, the report of the gospel of Jesus Christ and redemption through faith in him goes forth. And Isaiah asks, Lord, who has believed the message of the gospel? What we're talking about in this text, I want to call gospel obedience. Paul is teaching us about gospel obedience. If you would look at verse 16, Paul says, and again, this is based on verse 13, I think, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Now, we know that Romans chapter 10 begins with specific reference to ethnic Israel. You can see that in your Bibles in verses 1, 2, and 3. When Paul writes about the true nature of the gospel in this chapter, then he broadens the scope of its application beyond ethnic Israel. You can see this beginning in verse 11 when he says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." And then he declares in verse 13, "Anybody who calls on the Lord shall be saved." Now, in our present passage, the Apostle Paul will return to a specific reference to ethnic Israel, but here in verse 16, I want to suggest to you that he's still thinking about the whoevers, that whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. If you look at verse 16 again, at the very beginning, he writes, "They did not all heed the glad tidings." Maybe you have a linguistic note at this point with that particular statement or that phrase most literally, and I think the best contextual way for us to translate to this would be, they did not all obey the gospel. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However, they did not all obey the gospel. He uses the word, the Greek word euangelia, which means good news or gospel here. He uses the verb hupekousan, which means to hear or to listen. It carries with it the idea of hearing and giving credence to what is heard and then submitting to what is heard in obedience to it. Back to Fort Fillmore again, the commander didn't have to act upon the reports that came in. As I mentioned, sometimes he didn't believe what he was told, and so he would do nothing in reference to the report. And that's how some people respond to the gospel of our redemption. That's how some respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many who know it. They hear the gospel, but they don't believe it. Or they don't believe that it specifically applies to them, and therefore they will not obey the gospel. Paul says, they did not all obey the gospel. Now, what does that mean? What does that language refer to? What is it to obey the gospel? We can go back to the first chapter of Paul's writing to the Roman church, starting in verse 4, where he's writing about Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That phrase, obedience of faith, is virtually synonymous with the idea of obedience of the gospel. We obey the gospel as a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. You go to the last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans 16, verse 26, and there Paul is writing, quote, "The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, that has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." And there it is again. The obedience of faith. Obedience of the gospel. In other words, in Romans, Paul begins and ends with this idea. He begins and ends his treatise on the gospel of God, talking about this whole matter of obedience of faith, obedience to the gospel, all of which refers to believing the message of the gospel and submitting yourself to it. It refers to the idea of accepting and not rejecting gospel truth as truth. That gospel truth, of course, declares to us that God is holy. That gospel truth tells us we are sinners. And as such, we are separated from God, and we cannot reconcile ourselves to Him. That gospel message that needs to be obeyed declares that God alone can reconcile someone to Himself, and that through only the redemption, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His Son. It is that gospel message that says that you must repent and believe and live in submission to Jesus as Lord and King. That's the gospel truth that has to be obeyed as a matter of faith. And so you can see that gospel obedience is critical to our eternal well-being. That obedience of the faith in the gospel is the absolute necessity of the soul. The Apostle Paul writes about it this way in 2 Thessalonians verse 1, beginning with verse 7, when he says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He declares in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, talking about God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, he will deal eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will deal out wrath and indignation. Obedience of the truth, obedience of faith, obeying the gospel. This is all biblical language, you see, by which the Apostle Paul is writing and declaring there is a message of reconciliation with the living God that must be obeyed. And the key to such obedience, of course, is faith. At the end of verse 16, or as Paul goes on in verse 16, he says, they did not all obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? There, of course, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 1. And we all know that Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest and clearest and most specific declarations of the gospel of Messiah that is to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. It is Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks about the humiliation of Messiah in his condescension, in his coming in the form, in the nature of man. It is Isaiah 53 that speaks about Messiah's sinlessness, of his substitution on behalf of his people, of God pouring out his just judgment upon Messiah, and in so doing, effecting justification of his people. It is that gospel truth to which the redeemed must be obedient by faith. So gospel obedience is what Paul is writing about here. What then do we need to know about this? The first thing that we need to know has to do with the principle of hearing. If you look at verse 17, Paul goes on, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Remember, faith is the key to all of this. Faith is the key to obedience to the gospel of our redemption. Faith means to believe and trust, as we have seen repeatedly in our study of Romans. We believe and then we trust. We believe and then we act. It is belief that that is the foundation and the basis for action. We don't act and then believe. For example, you believed that if you came to this place on this day at this time, we'd have church. And because you believed that, you acted, and here we are, worshiping the Lord together with the saints under the gospel. We believe the message of the gospel and the truth of our redemption, and so we act and we trust Jesus and his redeeming work for our eternal soul's good. Now, that faith upon which we act has its basis in hearing. Paul says in verse 17, faith comes from hearing. This isn't a new issue. This isn't a new truth. If you look at the middle of verse 14, where we have been previously, Paul asks, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? It is hearing that brings us to faith, that moves us to act and to trust and submit in obedience to the gospel. But hearing what? Paul says, hearing the word of Christ, rhematos Christou, rhematos Christou. That's in the Greek what we call a genitive. And there's been some discussion about what exactly that means. I want to suggest to you that some of the discussion isn't really all that significant, but our understanding is, maybe you have a study note in your Bible at that point concerning that phrase, the word of Christ. We could take it as a possessive genitive and say it's Christ's word that we need to hear and then believe and be saved. And that's good and that's appropriate, but I think it's more of an objective genitive where it is talking about the word of Christ. It is talking about the word about Christ. It is the message concerning Christ. It is the truth with reference to Christ that we must hear, all of which simply means it is the gospel message about Jesus and salvation that can be found only in him. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing that message about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, it is that gospel truth that we must believe and obey. And so let me state the obvious. Christian faith is centered in Jesus. Nothing else. Christian faith is centered in Jesus. He and his gospel are the objects of our faith. The gospel is specific. The gospel is detailed. It is historical. It is factual. Ours is not a faith that is general and vague and objectless. Ours is not a faith in faith. It is belief and trust and obedience to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And it is that gospel that has to be heard. It has to be believed. And it has to be obeyed. Now, does not Romans 10:17 beg the question, however, can God redeem those who have never heard the gospel? There are associated and ancillary questions that go along with that. Will God redeem anyone who has never heard specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ? If God condemns to eternal hell somebody who has never been confronted with the truth of the gospel, is God acting unfairly and unjustly? The book of Romans is, there's no better place for us to go to answer those questions, that question and those that are associated with it, because I think Paul has been pretty clear about the issue of the gospel. Romans 1:16, he declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, which is simply to say there is no salvation outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It and it alone is the power of God for redemption. We have Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where Paul is talking about that great cosmological witness of everything that God has made in the created universe and how it testifies to the existence of God and to his presence, and so that there every man has within him the knowledge of God and is without excuse, Paul says, before him. We have Romans 2:15, where the Apostle Paul says that they show the work of the law of God written in their hearts. God has put his law into the heart of every person so that deep down everybody knows what is right and wrong before God. We have Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, where Paul goes through this long process of declaring that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, not even one, that there is no one who seeks after God on his own, that there is no fear of God before their eyes, which is simply to say the whole world is guilty before the living God. We have Romans 9:30 that says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are considered righteous in the righteousness of Jesus and thus forgiven and reconciled to the living God. It is by faith that takes place. We have Romans 10:14 that says, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And we have verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. All of which is to say, you must hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved, which declares the necessity of personal evangelism and worldwide missions. God has given and left the words of eternal life with his church, and it is his church made up of his people who are to declare the gospel of redemption to the ends of the world. This is God's normative process. This is his normal means of redemption, where the church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God is also sovereign, is he not? And God in his sovereignty is free to use non-normative means and a non-normative process if he should so please. How many times in the scriptures have we seen God communicate his truth to somebody by direct address? He simply speaks to them directly, or he declares his truth in a dream that they understand, or other means that we find throughout the pages of the scriptures. The sovereign God can communicate his word of truth even through the mouth of a donkey if he wants, which I've told you always gives me great confidence and comfort. By whatever process and by whatever means, the gospel is proclaimed. But you must hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must believe. You must submit. You must obey the gospel in order to be saved. So is God then unjust when he condemns anyone who hasn't specifically heard about Jesus? Remember, the gospel tells us all the world is guilty before God. It is the gospel that tells us there are no spiritual innocents to be found in the world. It is important for us to recognize that a person is never condemned for rejecting the gospel. They are condemned before God and His holiness because of their sin and their rebellion and their guilt against God, of which that may be one. But whether they hear the gospel or not, they are guilty before God. And there is no injustice in God, as He deals rightly and justly with men. Romans 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And when God determines to have mercy upon a person, that person will hear the message of eternal life. It's in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes from hearing the word of the gospel about Jesus Christ. That is the importance of the principle of hearing to this whole issue of gospel obedience. The second issue for us to consider has to do with the exposure of truth. If you look at verse 18, where Paul says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and all their words to the ends of the world. Beloved, how do we explain the first part of verse 16? Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However, they did not all obey the gospel. How do we explain that? How do we explain the fact that there are some who will not obey the gospel? Why would anyone not respond well to the gospel of God that speaks about a matter of God's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and reconciliation? Why wouldn't somebody respond well to that? I remember the night many years ago sitting at a kitchen table in a couple's home, and I was explaining to them the gospel of Jesus. And I explained to them the great wonder and benefit of faith in Christ. And I asked them, is this something that you would like to have in your life? And the woman, without hesitation, said, who wouldn't? But she didn't. Who wouldn't want this? But she wouldn't obey the gospel. And she would not submit in repentance. We can say the absence of salvation in a person's life, because of the wonder of the gospel, surely means that that person just hasn't heard the gospel yet, right? Paul frames his question, as you can see in verse 18, in such a way that the natural response is to say no. He says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Well, no, that has to be the... How do you explain a disobedience to the gospel? Well, surely it's because they haven't heard the gospel, right? No. No, the answer no is not the right answer to Paul's question. In fact, he goes on and answers it himself when he says, indeed, they have. Indeed, they have heard. Even those who disobey the gospel, they have heard. People have heard the gospel message, at least in portions or maybe in remnants of it that they have. That doesn't mean that every individual on the face of the earth has had the gospel explained to them. Jesus, of course, is talking in Matthew 24:14 when he says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is the mission of the church. We must proclaim and preach until all have, in fact, heard to the best of our ability. But we know that the majority of people do have a rudimentary knowledge of the gospel. I enjoy watching a treasure hunt show on TV each week. It's out of a place called Oak Island in Nova Scotia in Canada. A 220-year-old story about treasure that has been hidden there, and these guys that have gotten together and they have been looking for it, and I watch that show, rooting for their success, frustrated that they don't get there as I want them to. And as I watch the show, I've never been particularly impressed that any of these men, there's 7 or 8 or 10 of them, are people of faith. I can't say that they aren't, but I can't say that they are because of the way they act and certainly some of the things that they say and so on. And yet I'm struck from time to time about their religious understanding. They do have an understanding about religious things. They do have an understanding about the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. They have an understanding about Christian history and associated things with it. They have an understanding about Jesus and Jesus on the cross. And they talk about these kinds of things, speculating whether the treasure might be of a religious nature or something. They know about some aspects of the gospel. How has that happened? Paul says in verse 18, their voice, and here he's talking about those who are proclaiming the gospel, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. There is some kind of worldwide testimony of the gospel that God has somehow established through of the ages. What Paul is quoting here comes from Psalm 19, verse 4. It begins this way, as David writes it, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard." Here's verse 4. "Their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." Does not that sound very similar to what Paul was talking about in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20? That the witness of the created order is such that everybody knows about God, so that no one has an excuse before him. All of which is to say, there is enough God revelation so as to leave no one with a spiritual excuse before the Lord. And Paul is saying there's some of that testimony that surely and specifically includes the details of the gospel. Do you remember in the book of Acts how the gospel message took off? You remember the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 as Paul preaches the gospel of the new covenant. And the scripture tells us that some 3,000 souls were added to the faith, to the church that day. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That was just the men who came to be about 5,000. So from Acts 2 to Acts 4, there have been over 8,000 people who have come to a true faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 5:14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. It's kind of like Luke just gives up on a number at this point because there's so many of them that are coming along. Acts 6:7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Acts 12:24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, and so it went through the Acts of the Apostles. So that some have suggested that by the end of the apostolic period, that is to say, by the time of the Apostle John's death, there may have been as many as 500,000 believers, going from 3,000 to 500,000 in the span of basically one generation. It is said that in our own day, some 2.2 billion people adhere in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a third of the world's population. The Ministry of Evangelism Explosion, which has its roots in our denomination, set out a goal years ago to have a faithful witness in every nation of the world, so that there was somebody in every country who was faithfully declaring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They met that goal in 1996. No, that doesn't mean that every person has heard the voice of the gospel, but Paul has said the voice of the gospel has gone out into all the earth, and the words of the gospel to the ends of the world. And we know that those whom God has appointed unto eternal life have heard that gospel. They have believed that gospel, and they have obeyed it as a matter of faith. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we ask that you would first of all search our hearts concerning where we stand in terms of this gospel obedience. Have we, who have heard, have we believed, have we submitted in obedience and faith to the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ? We pray, our God, that you would do that work amongst any who are with us this day. And then, Lord, we also pray that we might be responsible as a church and faithful to that task to take the words of eternal life to every person that is around us, recognizing how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there is a preacher? For we recognize that faith comes from hearing, the gospel about Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray, and let your word of truth go to the farthest reaches of the world in our generation for the praise and glory of your name and the good of those for whom you have appointed eternal life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.